Thank you for listening to bonus material from Wednesday's Bible Answer Man broadcast. This show finished with a cliffhanger, with a parent trying to understand how to dialogue with his son who is challenging his dad's faith. Let's pick up this important and timely conversation as Hank Hanegraaff equips us for these important communications in dealing with someone doubting historic and biblical Christianity.
Welcome back to the phone lines. Talk to Anon from Chicago, Illinois. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Very good. I appreciate what you do for me and my family every day. It's a real blessing to have you on the radio.
Well, thank you. My privilege.
What I wanted to bring up was my son is being taught evolution in school. And he's pretty interested in it, and he's fascinated by it, but I'm trying to steer him, you know, toward a more biblical worldview. And it's very difficult because that's not taught in school. It's just a one-sided thing. It's just evolution. And I just don't know what to say. He comes up with all these arguments. He's like, well, they've discovered fossils, and why didn't they mention dinosaurs in the Bible? And he is so enamored by this theory of evolution that he thinks that he calls it a masterpiece, and he trivializes the Adam and Eve. He says that that's very like a fairy tale. So I don't know what to say. I can't win an argument with him. He's very bright.
So, well, I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. In that book, I demonstrate that the fossils actually do not say yes. The fossils say no. There's no evidence whatsoever in the fossil record to buttress the notion that one kind develops into another kind. Certainly there's evolution among the kinds, which is to say that there's evolution in the dog kind or the dog species, but one kind does not evolve to another kind. And the supposed transitional forms that are vertical from one species to another species have been shown to be spurious. Archaeopteryx, for example, can no longer be counted as a legitimate transitional form. And they find out that Archaeopteryx did not evolve. It's not a lizard evolving into a bird, but Archaeopteryx was as suited for flying as any modern-day bird would be. And they found a seventh specimen to demonstrate that. So you even have some of the most ardent evolutionists who now say, no, that can't be used. And these things that you see in the paper all the time, you know, where you have a fossil transition from a hippo to a whale, there's scant fossil evidence, and molecular evidence contradicts the scant fossil evidence. And finally, to go from a hippo to a whale requires skin that is impermeable to water. You have to have eye protection mechanism, which requires changes in the brain, as well as you have to have a diving and an emerging mechanism. You have to have a respiratory system so the whale doesn't get the bends. You have to have a lactation system that changes. You have to have sonar that comes out of nowhere. It takes a lot of faith to be an evolutionist in an age of modern-day science. I mean, you could be in the age of Darwin and believe in evolution, but it's hard for me to imagine how people believe in evolution today because there's just too much evidence against it. In Darwin's day, there were basically not too many fossils. Now we have millions and millions of fossils, and yet there is scant evidence for transitions from one species to another. There's another thing that you might want to point out to your son, and that is Christian faith is based on equality. Evolution mandates inequality. Because for evolution to succeed, it is as important that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. Because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes. And as a result of that, evolution wouldn't be possible. evolution presupposes a gradation of races, common descent, everything coming from nothing, which, by the way, is a big leap of faith.
I see.
So it's not a tenable system in an age of scientific enlightenment. And what I do is I point that out in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, which is available through the Ministry of Christian Research Institute.
The problem is my son draws on, the thoughts of like Einstein and a lot of people in the science community that are, you know, we have a neighbor that is with NASA. He has a physics degree. He's very intelligent. And he quotes Einstein. Like, I have the quote here. He keeps telling me this. He says, Einstein says, "The idea of a God that would reward or punish his own creation with eternal damnation is a very childlike notion, fit for feeble minds only."
Well, let's think about that for a second. It doesn't matter who says it, but think about the consequences. If you, first of all, believe only in philosophical naturalism, which is to say that everything can be explained by purely natural processes, then there is no choice. Your decisions are fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics. Secondly, recognize that in Christianity there's always choice because God's not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force himself on people. If there wasn't such a thing as heaven, there'd be no choice. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So to believe in a world in which there's no choice, that God is going to force you to have a relationship with him for time and for eternity, I think is not only childish, but it is absolutely grotesque. And in a biblical worldview, we're afforded the choice to either have a relationship with the creator of the universe or to spurn that relationship. But look, again, you have to say this. In evolution, you can't appeal to God to explain the information in the genetic code or to explain irreducible complexity in biochemical systems, or for that matter, you can't appeal to God to explain consciousness itself or even the origin of life from non-life. So what you have today is you have all kinds of false claims that don't make any sense and, in my view, are actually childish in an age of scientific enlightenment. It's simply looking at the facts and saying, you know what, I want to have faith. I don't want to have facts. I want to believe in my faith of evolution. I don't want to believe in the facts as they're presented to me in the book of nature. Because if you look at the facts, Christianity says non-life cannot produce life. Evolution says life came from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Christianity says nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. Philosophical naturalism says nothing created everything. Evolution says kinds produce other kinds. Cows turn into whales, and dinosaurs evolve into birds, and scales into feathers. Christianity says living things reproduce after their own kinds. If you look at the fossil record, which is true, the fossil record shows that kinds produce after their own kinds. You don't have, I mean, look, the aped man icon becomes the argument, but you don't find that ape to man icon in the book of nature. You find it in the textbook in a classroom today that wants to say, you know what, we want to believe this, and you got to believe this lockstep. You can't use your mind to think about these things. So evolution isn't tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. And again, I demonstrate in this book that the fossil record simply says no.
I see. And the last thing I want to deal with, that's very helpful. I'm actually recording this,
good,
so I'll listen to it over and I'll know what to say to him. The last thing I wanted to ask you, he says that he doesn't want to go to heaven because he can't imagine a state of heaven, because if there are people, he loves people, and the idea of anybody suffering in hell would make his heaven a hell.
Well, again, I've answered that question in part, but what he's saying in essence is that the people that he loves shouldn't have free will. They shouldn't have choice. what he's saying in essence is that he wants God to put them in a concentration camp, so to speak, which is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible gives people what they want. If they want a relationship with him, they can have that relationship. If they spurn that relationship, then they are going to have it according to their own will. And that's why C.S. Lewis said, and he was a pretty bright guy, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those that say, my will be done, and those who say, thy will be done. And in the end, God ratifies those choices. So we have choices as a Christian, but if he's a philosophical naturalist and he doesn't believe in anything but natural processes, then his destiny, if there is one, is based on brain chemistry and genetics, not on his own free choices. All who are in hell desire to be in hell. All who don't want a relationship with God now are getting what they want. You want a relationship with God, and he's given that relationship to you through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
He says he wants to be spiritual, not religious. That's his thing. He wants to believe that God, he doesn't believe that if there is a God, a God could ever be jealous or have any of those temperaments. Or, you know, he believes that God's in control.
Well, he's got to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. So you can use a word jealous in modern parlance, or you can use the word jealous as it's used within the biblical context. So he has to be very careful to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. But that's just a function of learning how to read literature in general, because the Bible, like other literature, uses genres and uses different kinds of figures of speech, metaphors, hyperbole, etc. So unless you read the Bible for all it's worth, you're going to mistake its meaning. And just as if I said I'm having a bout of depression and you don't realize that's a metaphor, and you say, oh, about a depression, you must be having a fight on a low spot in the road. You'll miss my meaning if you don't understand the figures of speech, the language that is used of the Bible.
I see. You know, and I told him, because, you know, I go to my church and I have my pastor, and I told him, you have to follow God's law. And otherwise, you know, whether, you know, God wants you to be safe and wants you to, you know, be in heaven, but he has to make you suffer the fate that you deserve. You know, I try to tell him that, and you have to follow God's law. And then he comes back with a smart aleck answer, like, I said it's like the law of gravity. You have to follow it. And he's like, Dad, actually, gravity is a theory, just like evolution. You know, he comes back with these smart aleck responses, and he says, you know, a theory is not a hunch. He's actually saying the reverse of what you're saying, that there is a preponderance of evidence for evolution. And he talks about all these got books galore. I don't know if he's stealing them or how he gets them, but, you know, he's only 13.
Well, sounds like a bright kid. But look, he's got an inquisitive mind. My mind was the same way, and it wasn't until I was 29 years of age that I received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. But it was basically looking at the evidence with an open mind. And I would say to him as a 13-year-old, look, have an open mind. If you have an open mind, you're not only going to allow for the possibility of naturalism, but you're going to allow for the ability or the possibility of supernaturalism, which is to say you're going to allow for both natural explanations as well as supernatural explanations for what you encounter in the world around you.
He's closed off to that. He said to me the other day, he said, Dad, the miraculous thing about the universe is that there are no miracles, that the universe behaves in a very orderly way. You know.
Well, but think about this for a moment. If you look at the laws of science, you know, for example, on the basis of the law of conservationism, that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. It simply changes form. So where do you get the matter from in the first place? Where does that matter come from? Does nothing produce everything? That's a big leap of logic. It's pretty hard to swallow. So I think that you have to look at things logically and say, if you have an effect like the universe. Shouldn't that effect have a cause? We know on the basis of logic that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. So when you look at the complexity of the universe, why say that there was no cause for that universe? Or if you look at a fertilized human egg, in Darwin's day, Darwinian evolution, that was supposedly something very simple, a microscopic blob of jello. In fact, I heard Bill Maher say essentially the same thing not long ago. Well, in an age of scientific enlightenment, we know it is among the most ordered complex structures in the entire known universe. And to suppose that that something is a function of random chance in an age of scientific enlightenment must surely stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. The fact that the universe behaves in a very orderly way, of course, speaks of design, which needs a designer to explain the design. So miracles, by definition, are rare, and we're not saying that miracles are plenteous. Miracles are rare. The universe does operate in a very orderly fashion.
Okay, I've got something to come back to him with. But I haven't lost hope in him completely because he does say that he prays to God at night. He does do that. So he's like, and I say, well, why do you do that if you don't believe anything in the Bible? He's like, because I want to believe. And he tells me, but the God that I'm thinking of is probably much greater than that depicted in the Quran or the Bible. He's like, I don't pretend to speak. He's amazing. He said, I don't pretend to speak for God. So I don't know what to say to that. He finds it arrogant to assume to believe that you can see things through God's eyes. And my pastor told me that is wisdom, seeing things through God's eyes. But he finds that to be arrogant.
Well,
and science is not arrogant because science is always amenable to a new viewpoint coming in. But when you draw absolutes, when you say this is how it is and this is the only way, he finds that to be he says it's very exclusive, and he says the God that he wants to believe in is inclusive.
Well, but think about this for a moment. What does inclusivism mean? It means that Hitler dies in the comforting arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. You know, if there is no hell, there's no consequence. You can have the most horrid people doing the most atrocious things, as has been done under the edict of evolution, with such things as eugenics, with no eternal consequences. In a Christian worldview, there are consequences.
I've told him about that. I've told him, you know, social Darwinism. You know, it's a very evil thing. But then he says, well, that's man's application of it, which is wrong. And he says, well, hasn't religion been applied incorrectly? And, you know, he cites all these examples of brutality.
You know what? You got something on your hands there with a 13-year-old, and you ought to be proud. And let me tell you something.
I'm proud, but I'm scared, because what if something happens to him?
No, but look.
And he has not repented.
Yeah, but here's the thing. You have no control over that. What you do have control over is what you're doing right now, equipping yourself to give an answer that's satisfying. Because here's what happened to me. When I was 13 years old and I started asking questions like your son is asking, I didn't get satisfactory answers. I got glib answers. And as a result of that, I thought there were no answers. And I stayed in opposition to God till I was 29 years of age. What a difference if you can give a good answer. And if you don't have a good answer, you say, you know, son, that's a good question. And I'm very impressed with that question. And you know what? I got to admit, as your father, I don't have that answer. But you know what I can do? I will research and return. And in the process, you are going to become not only equipped to answer your son's questions and use your well-rounded answer, your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity, but you're going to be able to be an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit to reach out to other people as well. So I think that what you're doing right now in terms of equipping yourself is paramount in importance, because glib answers, especially with a smart kid, gonna, you know, he's gonna roll his eyes and say, you know, there is no satisfactory answer, because that answer.
That's exactly what he does. He rolls his eyes at me all the time, and I'm looking over at my wife, and she's looking for me to say something, because she's even more worried about him than I am. And I, you know, I let him down, and I let her down too. I let everybody down because I don't know what to say.
Well, and you need to just be honest, because you learn as you go along, and it's an ongoing learning process for him and for you. He doesn't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. But you know what? You've placed your trust not in blind faith, but faith in evidence. And you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine rather than merely human in origin, and therefore there's good warrant in trusting in the Bible. It's not arrogance, but it's saying God has condescended to reveal himself to us, and therefore I'm going to trust in God, not my own intellect and my own arrogance. Now, God doesn't defy the laws of logic. In other words, he doesn't go contra to the laws of logic. He supersedes them, but he never contradicts himself nor the laws that he has put in place in the book of nature. So I'm saying two things. You not only have the Bible, but you have the book of nature. The book of nature gives you general revelation. That's why you can look at the heavens as David did and say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. That's general revelation. You can go to that same psalm. By the way, it's Psalm 19. And you can find specific or special revelation, which is found in the book of the law. But we have both the book of scripture and the book of science, or the book of nature. And we can look at those two books. And you know, they point to the very same thing, and that is a creator.
Mm-hmm. You know, he has two friends. One is a Muslim and one is a Jew. And they're his good friends. And they brought up in religious families too. And so they're exerting some influence on him too, and I think that's why he's a little confused as well, because his friend, you know, tells him, his Muslim friend tells him Muhammad is role model and Jesus was not the Son of God. His Jewish friend, I don't know what the, you know, the story is different there, too. So he's a little confused. He says, Dad, why should I believe this book and not their book?
Well, and that's a good question. What's your authority? I mean, he's asking all the right questions. You got to be glad about that. And he's asking the right questions, and he's asking them in the right way. Like I said, I'd be very proud of my son to ask the right questions and ask the right questions in the right manner. He's asking good questions. And you know what?
Sometimes I wish he was a little dumber because
No, it's not. No, God made him as he made him. And he's asking really good questions, and those questions deserve really good answers. And if you don't have them, find them. But look, why accept the Quran as an authority when the Quran can be discounted on the basis of credible evidence? You can't do that with the Bible. You can't discredit the Bible. But the Quran is easy to discredit. Muhammad had practices that simply defy common sense. There's no common sense in marrying a lot of women. There's no common sense in keeping your women in line by having the prerogative as a man to beat them lightly if they're out of line. The Bible does not go against common sense or morality in any way. Muhammad did, Jesus Christ did not. And that's why the Quran can assert the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, but not the fact that he is God. Muhammad had to ask forgiveness for sin. Jesus Christ never had to. The Bible can be demonstrated on the basis of manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, scriptural synergy, to be the word of God. You can't say that for the Quran. Now, it's great that he has a Muslim friend. It's great that he has a Jewish friend. It's great that he has a dad like you that's looking for answers, because if you have the right answers, you're bound to reach not only your son, but through your son, your Muslim friend and your Jewish friend, because the Jewish friend believes that Messiah is coming. They don't believe that Messiah has already come and he's coming back again.
Right, right. So he's a little confused. I just try to take him to church. I force him, actually, to come, and maybe he's bored by it, whatever, but maybe at some point he'll remember what he's being taught, and he'll come around. That is our prayer. you know, because I certainly don't want to lose him to the devil. You know,
well,
that would break my heart.
Well, as a good dad, you know, you have to realize that your son has a will of his own, and you as a father have the prerogative to be a father indeed, and that is to do everything in your power. I mean, if I was in your situation, I would do everything in my power to equip myself to have the answer at the tip of my tongue. And every time he asks another question you don't know the answer to, you say, son, that's a great question. And I'm proud of you for asking that question. I'm glad you're asking the question. I'm glad you're asking me the question. And I want to find out the answer to that question. And in the process, and that's the great thing. I mean, you're in an evangelism project with your son. What could be better? And you know what happens? That drives you into education.
Right.
If you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, you're driven into education, and you become an ever more resourceful tool. And believe me, this is not going to be lost, because what you learn is going to be used not only in the life of your son, but there's going to be a multiplication process that takes place. So keep the faith.
Right. Right. So this is an opportunity.
It's an opportunity, absolutely.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks a lot, Hank. I really appreciate it.
Hey, my pleasure.
Can you recommend a book that I can check out for some of this?
Yeah, we get all kinds of great resources. Now, here's what you need to do. It's The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution is a book that I wrote. You can start with that. It's very simple. It's memorable. There's also Privileged Planet. It's a DVD. Watch it with your son.
Privileged Planet?
Yeah, and we have it, you know, as soon as we sign off here, you can get it. And then also, there's a Case for Creator DVD that's great. This was a friend of mine, Lee Strobel, who was an investigative journalist. He was an atheist. He went through the whole process of looking at evidence for creation as opposed to evolution. So that would be another great resource that you can add to the mix. But they're fun to watch. I mean, it is fantastic in terms of the delivery, so your son will be fascinated by it. So,
I see. Do you know why the evolutionists, what is their agenda in promoting evolution? Is there an agenda behind it? What is their reason? You know, why would they, what I'm trying to figure out is their psychology, why would they make up a theory of evolution?
Well, a couple of things. If there's no God, there's no accountability. You can live by the dictates of your own will. There's no moral accountability.
Oh, that's what my son, he addresses that all the time. He's like, it doesn't really make you good, Dad, even you good, if you're just being good because you're afraid of hell. You should be good because it's the right thing to do. And he says,
but what's right in evolution?
What's that?
What's right in evolution? There is no right or wrong in evolution. If everything is a function of evolution, of chance, where does right and wrong come from? If there's no moral lawgiver, there's no such thing as right or wrong.
He said, and that's what I asked him, and he said, well, morality is, he doesn't believe in a personal God that interferes with man. He says morality is exclusively a human concern and the most important one. So he's a very good kid. He doesn't, you know, lie to me. He doesn't stay out late. He's good. He doesn't talk badly. He doesn't cuss like some kids his age do. He doesn't do any of those things. He says it's our duty as human beings to have morality.
You know, there's
but he's especially critical of that. He's like, it doesn't make you a good person if you're only being good because you're avoiding hell.
Well,
you know, that's what he says.
Well, and I think he's got the skin of the truth there, because it is true that, you know, what ultimately transforms us is Christ. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have received his righteousness. And the Bible describes that as a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, such that we are cloaked with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the beauty is, the one that saves us also transforms us from the inside out. And we live a good life not to get something, to get heaven, but we live a good life in gratitude for the free gift that was offered from the King to the hand of a beggar. And one thing, this is a quote I have in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, is from Sir Julian Huxley, who was the great-great-grandson of Thomas Huxley. And he reportedly said that he was asked why people so quickly gravitated to the theory of evolution. He said, because the theory of a creator God interferes with our sexual mores. And so we rationalize God out of existence. To us, he became nothing more than the faint and disappearing smile of the cosmic Cheshire cat in Alice in Wonderland. And with God relegated to the status of a Disney character, we're finally free to grab for all the gusto life had to offer. And so, well, what do we have? You know, we defy God's law. We live by the dictates of our own will. And now we have gonorrhea, herpes, and a species-threatening pandemic, the pandemic of AIDS. I mean, God has given us defined principles within which we can live, not as a cosmic killjoy, but so our joy can be complete. That's why he's given us the owner's manual.
Right. The main thing my son struggles with is because he likes people that are not of the Christian persuasion. He's friends with them, and he thinks they're good people. And he says, why should they go to hell? Simply because they have not accepted a belief in Christ. Why? They're good people. They're nice. They're not, you know, because his friends are not brought. Some of his friends are not brought up, or they don't believe that.
Yeah, but
say,
here's
why,
the thing:
why would a just God send them to hell if, you know, their only fault is not being exposed?
Well, that's not true. Again, there's a fault in the premise of that presupposition, and that is that here's the truth. It doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or a Jew or born in a Christian family, everyone sees the light of creation. That's what I quoted to you earlier. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you look at this starry night, if you look at the cosmos, if you look at irreducible complexity in biological systems, you'll know that there is a creator. So the creation itself screams forth a message, and that is creator, creator, creator. Now, if you respond to the light of creation, there's also an inner light. The Muslim has that. The Jewish boy has that. Your son has that. And that is a knowledge of God written on the canvas of your consciousness. And if you respond to the outer witness and the inner witness, then you will have the witness of Christ, because God is not hiding from you. He says, I love those who love me, and those who reach out to me will find me. So it's not as though he's playing a cosmic game of hide and seek. Now, even beyond that, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He designed the exact places that they should live, and he did that so that men would reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So God is not hiding. It's not as though there's not enough light. Jesus said to Nicodemus, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it wasn't that there wasn't enough light. Men love darkness. So what people have in the end is what they choose in the end.
I see. But he wonders, isn't it sufficient to love God and love the universe? He says, why do you have to ascribe a personality, or, you know, paint a beard or a mustache on him? Why do you have to do that? Just simply loving the trees, the birds, you know, he says that. And just, he says that, in his estimation, that is God speaking. It's not through any, the Bible or the
Quran. Well, it doesn't have to be an either or. I mean, he's making a false dichotomy there. I mean, it's wonderful to love the birds and the trees and the creation that God has made. It doesn't have to be an either or proposition. It can be a both and, because the creation points to the creator, and the creator has given us ample reason why we should love him. And just as you have given your son ample reason why your son should not just love what you put on the dinner table, but love the provider, the dad himself.
Mm-hmm. But no, he believes in God. He tells me he believes in God, because he's appreciative and grateful and all that. And he says there's no problem. He thinks that it's basically, you know, just giving him a name. Like, we give him, you know, he says we call him Christ, they call him Allah, you know. He's like, that doesn't matter. He rejects the doctrines of pretty much every faith. He's actually read the Quran, too. He thinks it's he thinks it's a terrible and very immoral book. So at least he's
well,
right
and there. And so he has a reason for rejecting that as an authority. I don't think that he'd come to the same conclusion if he read the book with the same intellectual integrity that he's already demonstrated. He wouldn't come to the same conclusion with the Bible.
Yeah, he needs to have a deeper. I was thinking of taking him, you know, to Bible classes or somebody that, you know, in the community that can, because we don't have that so much.
Have one in your home. Have one. I mean, look, what an opportunity. I mean, what a great thing. I mean, my kids do this all the time. I happen to have 12 kids, and my kids do this all the time. I come home from the show, and they'll see something on the internet. Whatever it happens to be. And Dad, I want you to watch this with me. They feel perfectly free to bring me into the situation. Okay, what's wrong with this? Now, they say, it sounds good. I mean, what's wrong with this? Or, you know, doesn't this make... And they ask me a question. What an incredible opportunity. Now, you can have this opportunity. You can take privilege plans and say, okay, son, I'm really impressed. I wasn't where you were when I was 13 years old, but I'm really impressed. Okay, but let's watch this together. See what you think. Now, he'll ask some questions. Okay, I can't answer a million questions, but I can answer. Give me a couple. You know, I don't want to flit from one thing to another thing to another thing. Let's tie a ribbon on this one. Let's really digest it. I mean, you're having a Bible study in your own home with your own family. What could be better than that? In the process, you're being educated, and you're becoming a more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit.
That sounds
make it a project.
Yeah.
Get the Privileged Planet. Just hang on. We'll get this out to you. You'll love it.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
Hey, you got it, my friend. God bless you. Thank you for the call.
Thank you for joining us for today's bonus material from the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To find out more about equipping your students or skeptical friends, more information about Hank Hanegraaff or the Christian Research Institute, please explore more of this website, www.equip.org.